Good morning. Every time we sing that hymn, I think of all the different assemblies around the country and the world, actually, that are meeting without pastors and watching our service. I know of five groups that do that. And the Lord said, "Say not that there be yet 4 months to the harvest, for the fields are white unto harvest now. But pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers unto the harvest." That's my prayer, is that God would be pleased to raise up young men to preach the gospel. And I want us to pray now to that end and ask the Lord if he would be pleased to do that. Let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace in the name of your dear Son. We thank you that we have access and acceptance in him, and that you are pleased with his accomplished work of redemption on our behalf. We ask, Father, that you would send forth your gospel here in this place this morning in power, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, and that you would bless your word to our hearts, and that you would cause us to find our rest and our hope in Christ. We pray for our brethren that meet in so many other places and, Father, have to rely upon just a electronic transmission of the message. We ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to raise up laborers unto the harvest. Lord, that you would speak to young men and put upon their hearts a burden for lost souls and a love for Christ and for the gospel of your grace, and enable them to stand and to declare without apology the truth of your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord said, "Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter in to the kingdom of God." Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. How righteous were the scribes and the Pharisees? Many of them were above reproach when it comes to the outward performance of their obedience. Paul, in giving his testimony, said, "Concerning the law, I was blameless. If you knew Saul of Tarsus before the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus and knocked him off his high horse, you would not have been able to bring a charge against him as far as his outward behavior was concerned." When that Pharisee stood in the temple and prayed thus to himself and said, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men." Truth is, the outward appearance of his life was not like other men. He truly did fast twice a week. He truly did tithe of all of his substance. He was a very religious man. Nicodemus was highly esteemed in Israel as a leader of the Jews. You would have looked at his life and thought, "Well, there's a man that has righteousness." But the Lord said, if your righteousness does not exceed that righteousness, you will in no case enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. At verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Nicodemus, as outwardly righteous as he was, the Lord said to him that night, lest you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even perceive of it. You have no understanding of it, Nicodemus, unless the Spirit of God causes you to be born from above. And that's what our Lord's saying here through the Apostle Paul. I pray to God that Israel might be saved, for I bear them record. And Paul knew he had come out of that religious lifestyle, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, as concerning the law, blameless. He came out of that. He knew all about the religious behavior of the Pharisees' life. And he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, though they're very zealous. Very zealous, they're very religious, they're very concerned about how they live their lives before men. But it's without knowledge. It's without knowledge. For they being ignorant, and that's what that word means, without knowledge. Didn't mean they were stupid. These were obviously very well educated, very intelligent people, but they were ignorant. They had no knowledge. The Lord had not opened the eyes of their understanding and revealed to them what God's righteousness was really all about. And so they were interpreting righteousness simply in terms of outward lifestyle, comparing themselves to themselves, thinking that they were getting better, comparing themselves to the law, thinking that they were satisfying its demands, comparing themselves to one another, thinking that they were better than other men. The sect of the Pharisees is alive and well today. This is the description of all religious people going about to establish their own righteousness. Look what he says. They have a zeal for God. They're very religious. But they have no knowledge of the truth. They don't know what God's righteousness is. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is not demonstrated by your behavior, it's demonstrated by your surrender. They're going about trying to establish by their behavior a righteousness that God doesn't recognize. The righteousness that God recognizes has to be submitted to. For Christ, and He's the one that is submitted to, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. David said, I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. The only righteousness that there is before God is the Lord Jesus Christ. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. You think you're going to earn favor with God through your outward obedience to the law? You think because you've impressed other men that you've impressed God? You think because you've impressed yourself that somehow you're getting better, that God's satisfied? Well, here's what Moses says about that. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. In other words, you're going to keep the law? Galatians chapter 3 says you have to keep every bit of it. And not just in outward behavior before men, but in motive of heart before God. That's how God knows. He knows every thought that goes through our mind. He knows every attitude, every word before we speak it. But the righteousness, verse 6, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. What can I do to make God visit me? What can I do to force Christ to come to me? What can I perform? What righteousness can I display in order to make what Christ did work for me? That's the gospel we hear in religion today. The gospel we hear in religion today is that God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, and God wants everybody to be saved. Now you've got to do your part to make what Jesus did on Calvary's cross work for you. And what the Lord's saying here is, perish the thought. That's self-righteousness. That's being ignorant of God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Say not in your heart. Don't even entertain the thought. What can I do to bring Christ down from above? That's man's righteousness. What can I do to bring him up from beneath? What can I do to make his work for me? Our Lord said, I think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, for I came not to destroy them. I came rather to fulfill them. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order to fulfill everything that God required in his holy law for us to have any access to his presence. That's what he came to do. I came to fulfill them, to satisfy them wholly, to complete their demands. And when he bowed his head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished," the righteousness of God was satisfied. Justice has been paid. Obedience had been offered up. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Tom and Joy, when we finish here, I want us to sing number 83 in the softback hymnal before we conclude this hour, if you don't mind. You have your Bibles open to Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That's the stem that comes from the root of Jesse. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been working on We're dealing with different names and titles that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ this first hour each Sunday morning. We've been doing that for a couple of months now. And today is Christ our righteousness. And in the next week or two, I hope to bring a message on the righteous branch, because he's called the branch in several places. And a king shall reign, and prosper. That means that when he comes, he's going to succeed in doing what he came to do. What did he come to do? He came to establish the righteousness of God for God's elect. He came to save his people. Did he prosper in doing that? Or is he in heaven frustrated with man's unwillingness to let him have his way? That's what you hear in religion. Won't you let Jesus into your heart? What a weak God that is. No, our King reigns. Our God reigns. He occupies the highest throne in all the universe. He's unthreatened by man. He always has his way. And whatever he ordains comes to pass. Why? Because he's king. He's God. He's prosperous. And he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. When he hung on Calvary's cross, he executed judgment. Isaiah chapter 53 says, "It pleased God to bruise him, and the judgment of God was fully satisfied for the sins of God's people through the sacrifice that Christ made of himself on Calvary's cross, and justice was fulfilled." Righteousness was established. Justice was fulfilled. And he did that all by himself, without our approval, without our participation. And he doesn't need it now. When he's ready to make himself known, he opens the eyes of our understanding and makes us willing in the day of his power. He doesn't depend upon us for anything. Salvation's of the Lord. He gets all the glory. He did it all by himself. All by himself. Look, verse 6, "And in his days Judah shall be saved." God's not trying to save anybody. He's not trying to save anybody. He's already done it. Judah's saved. All of Judah saved. They're just when we say, "Well, aren't we concerned about people being saved?" When God opens the eyes of your understanding, all he does is reveal to you the salvation that's already been accomplished. That's what he's doing. "Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely." If your salvation is in any way determined by anything that you have to contribute, then you have no reason to feel safe. You have no reason to feel safe. Not if you know yourself very well. If you know anything about yourself, you know how unreliable you are. You know how fickle you are. You know how easy it is for you to believe one day and not the next, and be up and down, and you're just all over the place, aren't you? If you know yourself very well, and you have no reason to feel safe, did I really mean it? Was I sincere enough? Am I showing enough evidence of my salvation to be sure that I was really saved? There's no safety in that. There's no security in that. There's no rest in that. If any part of your salvation is determined by anything on your part, you're standing on shaky ground. That's not a safe place to be. But in his day, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Oh, they'll be hid in the cleft of the rock. They'll be in that city of refuge. They'll be under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll be safe. And this is his name, wherein he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You see, righteousness is an absolute. It's perfect holiness. It's perfect obedience before God. There can be no chink in the armor of righteousness. Not one. If there's one small chink in that armor, the fiery dart Satan going to find that hole. No, the righteousness of God is pure and perfect and complete and can only be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to God's word, his name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's the word here. The Lord our righteousness. Now turn with me 10 chapters into the book of Jeremiah to chapter 33. And look with me at verse 15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Does that sound familiar? It's the same thing we just read, isn't it? But now notice the next phrase. Wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. As he is, so are we. By virtue of union with Christ, God sees us as righteous as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. When God imputes the righteousness of Christ to our account, he sees us in Christ. Hey, if I didn't know this was true, I'd be scared to death to say it. That God Almighty would see me exactly how he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's on its face value, that sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? But here it is. It's true. It's the only hope we have. If he doesn't see me as perfect as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't be found accepted in his sight. If he charges us with one sin, if he imputes one bit of our iniquity to our count, Psalm 32 says, who shall stand? And that's a rhetorical question. Nobody can stand before God. We've got to be perfectly righteous, or we'll be condemned to separation from God for all eternity. How are we going to be righteous? Only if Christ stands in our stead. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 10, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, and so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21, that he would magnify the law and make it honorable. The law stood in inspection, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ, every thought, every word, and every deed, and had nothing to say against him. He was tried and tempted in all ways, even as we are, yet the difference is that he was without sin. He honored it in all of its precepts. He satisfied all of its demands. The law found no offense in him. He satisfied its justice against the elect. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 at verse 10. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, don't measure yourself by the law. You're not under the law. You're under grace. The law had nothing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the law has nothing to say to those who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law's been silenced. The law's been satisfied. Verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." You're going to measure yourself by the law? You're going to motivate service by the law? You're going to compare yourself to yourself? You're going to compare yourself to other folks? You're going to have to use the law. You're going to have to go back to Sinai. That's the only measurement that there is. You know, how am I performing? How am I doing? If you do, you're under the curse. What's the curse of the law? "In the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree," that's the law. You can eat of any fruit except this tree. You can't eat that fruit. That's God's law. Adam was not under a covenant of grace. Adam, before the fall, was under a covenant of works. Adam was under the law. Adam had to either obey the law or break the law. And he violated the law of God, didn't he? And then God said, "In the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall" what? "Surely, surely die." Death in the Bible is described as separation from God. And spiritual death and eternal death is eternal separation from God. That's the curse of the law. So if you're under the law, "Then cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The law has nothing to say to you except guilty. That's all the law can say to you. It's all it can say to me. The law inspects us. Oh, it doesn't have to look far. The law doesn't have to shine a searchlight into the recesses of our hearts to find a violation of it, does it? The law, in a cursory view of us, finds us to fall short of it. But, verse 11, "That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." Oh, it's evident. Paul fooled himself. Saul of Tarsus fooled himself and fooled others, thinking he was keeping the law. But then in another place he said, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. In other words, when the real law of God came, you know, he had lessened the law. He had adapted the law to where he could keep it. You know, men still do the same thing today. Oh, religion is so full of rules and regulations. And in fact, the only difference between one religion and another religion is the list of do's and don'ts that religion ascribes to compared to another. That's it. Every religion of the world is exactly the same. It's based on something you do in order to get yourself into good graces with God. And the only difference is, what do you have to do or abstain from? And each religion's got its own sets of rules and regulations. No man's justified by God's law. When the law of God comes by the power of the Spirit of God, I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die. You're going to die because that's the curse of the law. And you're going to cry out to God. He's going to make you see the curse of the law and give you life to cry for life. The just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed. He didn't make an offer of redemption to God. Now the word redeem means to purchase. Who was God purchasing for? Who was Christ purchasing for? He was purchasing for God. He was redeeming unto God. Did he succeed in doing that? Or was his blood just an offer of redemption? He's called the Redeemer. And here, it's in the past tense. Look, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. When Christ hung on Calvary's cross, God charged him with the guilt of the sins of God's people. He imputed to him. He had in his body, hanging upon that tree, all the sins of all of God's elect of every generation. And so when God punished him with death, he satisfied his justice once and for all. He's redeemed us, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh Lord, give to us that faith. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all that was written in the scriptures of the prophets. In Acts chapter 10 it says, To Christ gave all the prophets witness. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. You see, there's nothing we do to add to his work. He's redeemed us. He's fulfilled all prophecies. He has made all the promises, yes and amen. He satisfied divine justice, and he established a perfect righteousness, and he did it all by himself so that he gets all the glory, all the glory, all the praise. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has made him to be for us all our wisdom, all our righteousness, all our holiness or sanctification, and all our redemption. All our redemption. You don't make the blood of Christ effectual by saying, I do. He made it effectual. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, we have no righteousness. In Psalm 14, verse 2, it says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that did understand, to see if there be any that would seek after God. Psalm 14. God looked down from heaven to just see if there was anybody that understood this truth. If there was anyone that sought after God in faith. No. What did he find? They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's the passage Paul quoted from when he confirmed that glorious truth in Romans chapter 3. And Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our best deeds, our most sincere religious duties, our most virtuous motives fall short of what God requires for righteousness. What are we to conclude? Same thing Paul concluded. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In myself, I am wholly sinful. Not one square inch of clean flesh on this leper. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1 that we were leprous from the sole of the foot unto the head. There's no soundness in us. We're nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Now that's what we are outside of Christ. Now let me tell you something. I'll close with this. When we declare the truth of the gospel, a lot of times the religious in particular will object to the idea that the atoning work of Christ was limited to the elect. Or they will object to the idea that God sovereignly chose a people before the foundation of the world without any foreknowledge or without any consideration of them. Or that the grace of God is irresistible. That when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, is pleased to make himself known in me, that grace, that what he opens I can't shut, and what he shuts I can't open. It's irresistible grace. You mean I don't have any say-so about it? Yeah. And they object to all these glorious truths of the gospel. Let me tell you a little dirty secret. Their real objection, has to do with their unrighteousness. It has to do with the first point of the gospel, total depravity. That's their real objection. Don't be sidelined by that other stuff. Don't be fooled into thinking, well, there's a theological problem or debate here that needs to be discussed, because the problem is they have not yet been made sin. That's the problem. And if God ever makes them to be a sinner, irresistible grace and limited atonement and unconditional election and perseverance of the saints will be no problem whatsoever if God ever makes you to be a sinner. If he ever causes you to know that the only righteousness that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have none, the gospel will become the glorious hope of your salvation. Salvation is for sinners, and it's only for sinners. And every sinner is gloriously saved by the sovereign and free grace of God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and take our soft-backed hymnals, open them to number 83.